If you are visiting with us as a congregation, we've been working our way through Paul's letter to the church at Galatia. We've been seeing this contrast that's been running through our study together, a contrast between the works of the flesh, and today we're going to see the fruit of the Spirit, and how principally Paul has been pointing to the fact that the works of the law, our obedience to the law, is not how we earn our righteousness, it's how we get in God's good graces, but that does not make us lawless people. We are liberated by Christ, but we're liberated to obey the law of love and law of liberty. And that's what we're going to be finding out today. What does it mean to be motivated or governed by this law of love? Specifically, what does that look like in our lives? So let's look at Galatians chapter 5 at verse 22. That's page 1158. Galatians 5 at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. And that's as far as we're reading together. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these verses together, and we pray for the blessing of our God on the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if I were to ask you to list the fruit of the Spirit, I imagine that most of us would be able to come up with a list. Maybe even the Gems have a little song that they remember when they were younger. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We have that song in our mind. These fruits are ever before us. But knowing the fruit of the Spirit is not the same as being filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we all have our favorite kinds of fruit. Maybe I'll talk to our Gems. Gems, what are your favorite kinds of fruit? You'll say maybe it's a pineapple or a kiwi or some kind of strawberry perhaps. And you maybe have another kind of fruit that you don't like, some that you would simply pass over. What's interesting in our text is when we read the fruit of the Spirit, we are not reading of nine separate fruits. The word in our text is karpos. It is a singular word. In other words, these are not nine distinct fruits of the Spirit, but one fruit of the Spirit in nine different aspects. To say this another way, we are not free to take, to give, or to pass over, pick and choosing which fruits we like and which ones we ignore. Like the fruit of love and joy, those are our strawberries. We'll go for those. But the fruit of patience and kindness, that's kind of like the grapefruit. We'll just pass those over. That is not what this scripture is telling us. It's a package deal. These nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are the result of spiritual new life. We who are joined to Christ by faith will have the Spirit dwelling within us, producing these fruits. Grafted into Christ, we are fruitful Christians. The presence of this spiritual fruit is what sets us apart from the world, sets us apart from the works of the flesh. If you remember from last week, we looked at the works of the flesh, which is found in verses 19 through 21. These various works of the flesh are part of our fallen human nature, going with the flow, what comes natural, what comes easy, what leads to sin. But this week, we're going to find that as God's people, we not only learn to say no to certain aspects, we say yes to other aspects. We have been crucified with Christ, therefore we no longer live, but we have been raised with Christ to live a new life. The weeds have been pulled out, but fruit has taken its place. A life characterized by the law of liberty, as our passage says, against these works there is no law. This is how, as God's people, we are to live, being liberated by Christ. A life governed by love. As many of our home owners will be able to testify, the best way to have a healthy lawn is not only to make sure that the weeds are dead, but also to ensure that the grass is well fed and healthy. So it is that we see today, not only are we to be dedicated to getting rid of, to pulling out the works of the flesh, stop doing certain things, because God's people don't live like this. We're not in bondage to this way of living. But also, as God's people start to live like this, because this is who we are in Christ, this is who we are made, this is who we are becoming, we're pursuing the healthy fruit of the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, Paul says, we will walk by the Spirit. Our daily walk, our lives will look like this. So we're going to consider the 9 graces of Christian character. The 9 graces of Christian character. So last week we looked at the works of the flesh. Ungodliness, idolatry, worldly desires, and selfishness. We don't do that anymore. That's not how we live. But today we see the opposite. This is who we are. This is how we live. In our first point then, we consider the first 3 aspects of this fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. Now love, joy, and peace are directly related to our relationship with our God. These are godly desires that come from a liberated heart. We are no longer in bondage to sin, death, and hell. A life that has been liberated from that way of living is a life that is now open to love, joy, and peace. Instead of finding hatred, worry, and fear, we find love. Now, it will come as no surprise to you that this word for love is agape. It is a summary of the law, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you read in the book of 3 John, you'll find that love is one of the blessings that we have received from God. Having received the love of God, we are now liberated to be people of love because God loved us first. We can now love Him and we will love our neighbors. This kind of love is a devotion kind of love. It is an action kind of love. It is love made evident in what we do, how we speak. A heart that no longer is pursuing, loving earthly things. We don't love the flesh or the works of it, but we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So instead of hatred and idolatry, fruit-filled Christians are loving, but we're also joy. We also see joy. Joy is a delight in obedience. It is not a being compelled to do something that we don't want to do. A joy is a delight, a steadfast happiness, a delight in doing what pleases God. This joy is an enduring kind of joy. It is not just linked to specific moments in time. It is steadfast. When times are difficult, when times are trying, Scripture says, this is from the book of James, we count it all joy, even when we face trials and tribulations. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We can have joy in God, knowing that even when we go through trials, He's working through those trials for our good. We have good cheer in the gospel, joy in our identity in Jesus Christ. This kind of joy cannot be taken away. It cannot be lost, no matter the circumstance. Because even in trials, Christ can turn those to joy. As Paul will write in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say it again, rejoice. So we have love and joy, and we have peace. This peace is the Old Testament kind of shalom. Peace means a fullness, a wholeness, a soundness. It is well, and it is good. We have a peace that passes understanding, an enduring comfort, being justified, being joined to Christ by faith, having a new identity, being born again, peace with God, which leads to a enduring comfort, a quiet heart, because we have a firm hope, a contentment because of our relationship with our God. Nothing can move us. Nothing can unsettle us because we have this unshakable, firm foundation. We know Jesus as the Prince of Peace. In him, we have victory over sin and death. Even as Jesus promised in John 14, he gives us his peace. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." We have peace because we know that Jesus has gone before us and he's building a home for us and he's coming back to take us with him, that we will be with him forever. So as God's people, because we're joined to Christ by faith, because the Almighty God is our Heavenly Father, because the Spirit is dwelling within us, making us temples of God himself, we can have love and joy and peace. Peace on earth. Because Jesus has come. This love and joy and peace, as I said, it's not contingent on external situations. It is an enduring part of the Christian life. As John 16 puts it, we have good cheer because Jesus has overcome this world. So a liberated heart is a heart that has love, joy, and peace. Added to this, our hearts have also learned to be gracious, our second point. The next three aspects of this fruit are patience, kindness, and goodness. A Spirit-filled Christian is a gracious person. Patient. Patience is akin to long-suffering. Patience is, as James 1 says, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. A patient man lives in harmony with others. When wronged, they do not seek retribution, but they turn the other cheek. A patient heart is one that trusts God, knowing that God is working all things for his good. Even if it's not seen today, we know it is ultimately for our good. There's a forbearance in the face of wrong, patience in the face of suffering. A patient heart is a quiet heart, even in the midst of the storm. It's a patient heart that looks to the future and waits for the good that has been promised, a confidence, knowing that God is in control. As that kids' song reminds us, have patience. Don't be in such a hurry. Remember, God has patience too. Patience is following God's timing and not our own. Added to patience, we have kindness. A kind heart is a heart that looks to the benefit and to be a blessing to others. A kind heart is a smile, a hearty handshake, a kind word, seeking the good of others. As Micah 6 says, do justice and love kindness, seek what is right and love mercy. Kindness and patience reminds us of a gentle and lowly Savior, who had a bruised reed that he would not break and a smoldering wick he would not snuff out. 2 Corinthians 6, patience and kindness are the means by which God's servants are commended to the watching world. The way in which God's people are known as being distinct, set apart from the world, the way in which we shine the brightest is our patience and our kindness. In a world that is filled with wrath and rage. And third, we find goodness. Goodness is connected to kindness as mercy is connected to grace. Goodness is seen in one's person's willingness to help, a generosity. When Jesus was called good teacher, he responded in Luke 18, "Why do you call me good? For only God is good." And yet by the Spirit, goodness, God's goodness, comes to be reflected by us and shine through us. As Paul will say in Galatians 6, do good to all, and especially within the household of faith. So what connects these three character traits, patience, kindness, and goodness together, is that because God has forgiven us, we are quick to show that kindness and goodness to those whom God has placed in our lives. Cheerful in our giving, happy to serve, willing to bless others. As Titus 3 says, the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior has appeared in Jesus Christ, who now renews us by his Spirit. When Jesus Christ came, he was the goodness and kindness of God made manifest in the flesh. He's the personification of goodness and kindness. And by the Spirit, we now reflect that. Or as James 3 puts it, the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, full of mercy and good fruits. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The next character trait that we find in our second point is faithfulness followed by gentleness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is a loyalty. Faithfulness is someone who is steadfast and dependable. Someone who gives his word and keeps his word. Someone who is not easily offended. Someone who sticks with you through the thick and the thin. People who are reliable, dependable. Faithful to God, faithful to his word, and faithful to his people. A devotion, a commitment. That when times are tough and difficult, we don't turn and run, but we put in the hours. The fact is, people say and do things that are offensive and hurtful. Yet we're not easily offended. We stand fast and stand firm, having a resilience, even in the context of conflict and hostility. We don't give up. We stand firm. We stand fast in the day of trouble, faithful to the end. Not shrinking, but bold and courageous, having the Spirit of power and love. Now, interestingly, when we come to this concept of faithfulness, Paul was writing about the lack of faithfulness that he witnessed in the church of Galatia. They were missing this character trait specifically. If you look back in 4 verse 16, you'll find that Paul had given his heart for the sake of this people. And as soon as Paul left, they turned on him and treated him as an enemy. They were not faithful. Yet Paul is loyal to his brothers and sisters in the church. And one last character trait in this second group is gentleness. Gentleness is a strength with restraint. Being a Christian does not make us weak and wishy-washy. Being a Christian means that we are strong and courageous in the Lord. But a gentleness takes into consideration the people we are dealing with. To illustrate what gentleness is like, perhaps you as fathers remember when you held your baby daughter in the hospital for the first time. Gentleness is strength with restraint. God's people have learned not to be harsh, not to be rude, not overbearing, not abrasive, but gentle and lowly like Jesus Christ our Savior, meek and humble, a servant of all. And that brings us to our last point, which is God's people who are Spirit-filled have learned to have a restrained heart. The last point is the aspect of self-control, the last in our list of the of the final aspect of the fruit is self-control, the final trait. And I think this particular trait is the most pressing in our current age. Self-control. We have learned to restrain our desires, to govern ourselves. Paul would say he has learned to be content in all circumstances. Being self-controlled means that you know how to keep your body in check. You have a proper temperance. We saw this last week when we looked at the works of the flesh. People who are not joined to Christ, who are not filled with the Spirit, are enslaved to the desires of the body. They live at the mercy of their desires, whether that's a desire for food, a desire for sex, a desire for wine, whatever they want, they pursue until they get. They're addicted to the desires of the flesh. But not so God's people. We have learned by the Spirit to be in control of our desires. Jesus says this in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow. Self-control is denying yourself. By the way, this is one of the benefits of occasional fasting. Occasional fasting is teaching yourself to say no to your desires. To say no to a desire of the flesh. Teaching your body that your body is not your master. You've learned to live with reason and to respond appropriately. So when people fast, they might be fasting from food for a day or from alcohol or from any pleasure of this world. It can be very instructive because what you are doing is you are teaching yourself, you are learning the discipline of self-control. Now, that's not to say that the desire is bad. The desire can be very good and not bad in and of itself. But self-control is something that we as God's people need to be learning. Because our world has no idea of what self-control is. Moderation. Keeping the body in check. Control your own body with discipline, 1 Corinthians 9 says. That's what Paul says about himself. Paul viewed himself as a runner, running a race. You don't get up one day and decide to run a marathon. You have to put in the time and the effort. You have to discipline yourself. Getting up early in the morning. Or he's like a boxer. You're not going to step into the ring with Mike Tyson. You're going to go and you're going to train. You're going to do the effort and put in the time and go through the various workout regimen so that you're ready. As God's people, we have to learn to discipline ourselves. Even as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, so that every thought is captive to obey Jesus Christ. Self-control. Self-control in our speech. Self-control in your speech means that you are not just letting come out of your mouth whatever comes into your mind. Right? You've restrained your tongue. Self-control in your mind, what you think, what you see, what you look at. How you act. Avoiding sexual immorality, impurity, adultery, immorality. Self-control is where the Spirit enables you to say no to the desire of the flesh and to even stop you from doing the thing that your body wants. Our world puts it like this. This is what society says. If you want it, you got it. You can have it your way. But God's people learn to say no to the flesh. You craving, you desire, you are not my master. I may want something, but I know it's not good for me. As Proverbs 25 puts it, a man without self-control is like a city without walls. Anything can come in. In a deeper sense, avoiding sin and resisting temptation is connected to self-control. It was a self-control, a mastery of the flesh that enabled Joseph to say no to the sexual invitation made by Potiphar's wife. Self-control is a resisting of the devil until the devil flees from you. At its root, self-control is the work of the Spirit where we fear offending God more than the passing pleasure at hand. I care more about pleasing my master than I do pleasing the flesh. 2 Timothy 1 puts it like this: God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. As God's people, the Spirit has given us the ability to say no to the flesh and to say yes to self-control. So with self-control, we can learn to bridle our tongue, to restrain our desires, to shift our focus. Self-control is having a sober judgment. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, when is the last time you've said no to yourself? You said no to one of your desires. If you've not learned to say no to yourself, who is your master? So self-control is keeping your mind and body under control, which is your spiritual calling. As we consider these nine marks of the fruitful Christian, we can see that they relate to various aspects of our life. With our 3 points, we found in our first point, they deal with our relationship with God. Love, joy, and peace, our relationship with God. In our second point, our relationship to man. Patience, kindness, goodness, and gentleness. And in our third point, our relationship to the self, namely self-control. As I said before in the introduction, the fruit of the Spirit comes as a package set. It's not a fruit basket that you can take the things that you want and ignore the others. We are called to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, to pursue the fruit of the Spirit, to walk in step with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is like a nine-sided gem. When you hold it in your hand and you turn it in the light and you see the different aspects, the beauty of a restrained life that is spiritually fruitful. As we've been seeing in Galatians, Jesus Christ has set us free. He set us free from the law of works in order to keep the law of love. Liberty means walking in accordance with the fruit of the Spirit. What is so interesting about the fruit of the Spirit is that they all start in the hearts. They're dealing with desires and motivations. So a true godly character is the fruit of the Spirit, and it starts with a regenerated heart. So may we, by the Spirit, learn to flee from the works of the flesh and pursue the fruit of the Spirit. Who is your master? Is it this world? Is it this flesh? Or is it Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ has set you free. And if he set you free, you are free indeed, free to walk by the Spirit. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this pressing and piercing consideration of the fruit. Where we have fallen short, O Lord, help us to grow. May we desire to show this fruit more and more. May you, as our master, be made evident in how we live, how we walk, how we speak, how we live with one another, and how we respond to trials and tribulations and temptation. May we learn to be governed by this fruit. May your Spirit have his way in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.